The scripture reading for tonight is to be found in Galatians 3, the third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Is the scripture reading for tonight. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye would not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is manifest, evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Sanctify it to our hearts. Tonight, beloved, the Lord sets before us a contradiction, a contrast, which is greater than the contrast of day and night, which is as great as the contrast between hell and heaven. The Lord presents to us in this word of Galatians 3 two things: the curse and the blessing. And oh, that the Lord would give me and you an impression of the reality of these two things. The curse of the law, our first thought, and the blessing of the promise, our second thought. Curse and promise. Is black or white tonight? It is either the one or the other. No. It is either the one or both. Either we are yet under the curse of the law, or being under the curse of the law by nature, through the blessing and the curse of Christ, we have received the blessing of his promise. And this is true of every man living on this earth. 5 to 6 billion people. They are all under the curse. And to them all must the blessing of Christ be preached. As we have read with our fathers in the Canon of Dort, that this promise, together with the command to repent and believe, must be preached indiscriminately, generally, free to all that hear the gospel, to all unto whom God in his sovereign grace sends the messengers of this very glad tiding. In the first place, when we read through the verses for tonight, the verses 10 through 18, we see that there is a distinction made. In verse 10 already, where we read, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And I recall shortly of a few weeks ago how the Lord showed us in this first part of the chapter that they who are of the faith of Abraham, as we read in the verses 8 and 9, are under the blessing. So then they which be of faith, they are blessed with faithful Abraham. But as the contrast sounds, as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. So this curse and this blessing have to do with the principle of our life. It is either of the works of the law, out of the works, or it is of faith. Curse and blessing of the living God depend upon the principle of our spiritual life. There are those that are of the works, and there are those that are of faith. And that is the contrast that runs through this whole Bible book. And the warning that Paul writes to the people in Galatia, "O ye foolish Galatians, to whom Jesus Christ, as it were, was evidently set forth before your eyes, pictured before you, in whom you found rest and life and faith and strength. Why have you now turned again to that other principle of life, which is indeed a principle of death, namely the works of the law?" Now, time and again we have tried to explain in our expositions the difference between those that are of the works and those that are of faith. What more shall I say of it? I thought in the preparation that maybe it would be good tonight to, as it were, introduce you first to someone who is living under the curse, who is, as Paul explains it here, living out of the works. Who are these people? Who does Paul mean? In the first place, he does not mean someone that is not here tonight, or someone that never does attend a church service. Oh yes, by nature they are under the curse of the law, and are also under the works of the law. For we all try somehow to lead a decent life, and to earn something like salvation when we come to the end of our life. That is common to human nature. But Paul is writing in the contrast between Jew and Gentile. So he, when he describes those that are of the works, he means religious people. Someone that is of the works has a certain view of himself. Which view? Well, you look inside to your heart and you see that there is much wickedness and much sin. Not outwardly, but you see it inwardly. You see it because of the law of God, which is represented before your eyes and which you know to be as a holy law. And you fear, for you know that the consequence of sin, even of hidden sin, is damnation. But yet, while you see sin in your own heart, and much wickedness hidden there in thought and word and deed, yet you always have yet some hope. Some hope that one day, isn't it, it will become some better with you. That may be through the grace of God, as you probably call it, or through your own strength as you do your utmost in your religious works, that there will be a moment in your life in which there will be a new start. And so you do promise the Lord in your prayers, "Lord, I will do my utmost to defeat this sin, and I promise thee that from now on I will fight against it and try to subdue the sin," until you sin again and make the same promise. Why? because you do view yourself as a sinful person, but not as a hopeless person. That's the difference. You know that the law condemns you, but you do your utmost to escape that condemnation. And somewhere in the depth of your heart or in the back of your mind, there is always that little hope that maybe one day, but that day never comes. That's the person under the law. What is then the difference with the knowledge of sin of God's children that are under the promise? Oh, they look within also and see a desperately wicked heart. And they too, in the true desire of their heart, would promise the Lord to spend their lives in His service. And with tears of repentance, they acknowledge their own sin. But through this all and in this all, there is also that deep knowledge of sin that it is utterly impossible ever to recover, that you are a hopeless case, unless for the grace of Jesus Christ. Now there are two sorts of sinners tonight in the church. You are all sinners, and you all confess it, and you all know it to a certain extent. But there are hopeless sinners, and there are sinners that yet hiddenly have some hope of recovery. And that makes a difference. For a hopeless sinner tonight only has one hope and one expectation, that he will come down. That he who descended from heaven and touched this earth for 33 years, that he who descended into hell will descend with his spirit to embrace your heart. If that's your only hope, is Christ really your only hope? Oh, he is. Why do you hope in yourself, or in your recovery, or in your conversion, or in your religious experience? Why is not your all hope and your only hope fixed upon a Savior? For that is the second difference between those under the law and under the promise. Those under the law have a certain knowledge of Christ. Yes, you know all by nature. I mean by the teaching of the gospel, outwardly, that Christ is the mediator, that he is the only one that can reconcile God and a sinner. And yet your views of Christ are yet very low. Why? Because you always think, I need Christ and something else. And this was the wicked mistake of the people in Galatia, that they were taught and they thought that they needed Christ and circumcision, that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ and true fruits of conversion according to the law, that they needed Christ and true repentance. Isn't that true then? Can we go without true repentance? No, we cannot. Can we go without the fruit of the gospel? No, we cannot. But you need them not to be justified in the sight of the living God. And whosoever has a hope not only fixed on Christ and Him alone, but Christ and something else, he or she is yet under the curse. Oh, how foolish is it to have your hope fixed upon something else than Jesus Christ and his complete righteousness. And the third difference is that those under the law have a certain view of God's holiness. Oh yes, you know that God is a holy God, so you are taught, and so you feel within. But what is now the true holiness of God? That God is a consuming fire in Jesus Christ. What do you mean? I mean this, that you can speak much of the holiness of God, but without Christ, without that saving knowledge of Him, you do not know who God is in reality. You can speak of His holiness, but you forget that His holiness is revealed in the sacrifice. And only those who are brought through the Spirit into the sacrifice of Christ, they know that God is just and merciful at the same time. And now I feel you say, you are sharp tonight. And I am. It is either or, life or death. Moses says at the end of his life to the people of Israel, the blessing and the curse have I brought forth before thee. Life and death presented unto thee. And this is my heavy and yet sometimes light burden, to divide the word in all its sharpness. For remember, the word of God is a two-edged sword that pierces the heart. You say that's the law. I say that's the gospel. The gospel is so sharp that it cuts you off from all your expectations. Why? To build you upon that rock of ages, that only foundation in life, in death. The apostle says it, how as much as are under the works, are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. What does that word mean? The word curse. As many as are not in Christ, he says, in that shelter place of God, they are under the curse. Do you know that the word curse in the original is derived from a word which means prayer? Maybe it looks strange, and yet it is true. And only think of all these swearing people, of maybe of yourself one day, when you cursed, what did you do? You prayed. You prayed for your own damnation. A person that curses prays, Lord, condemn me eternally. Oh, if God would instantly answer and hear that prayer, where would we be? But He does not, for He is very long-suffering. The curse, it is a prayer, a wish of the heart. Think only of Noah, when after his sons had mocked with his shame, and he rose up from his drunkenness and his sleep, knowing what his sons had done unto him. We hear these awful words, out of the mouth of a loving and faithful Father for His children. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants unto his brethren. Awful thought, as a child, to hear the curse out of the mouth of your own father. Oh, how must Canaan have shivered when he heard his father pronounce, his grandfather, that awful curse and word and prayer upon him. For a curse of your neighbor is a very bad thing, but a curse of your father is inexpressible. Remember this small thought, for it applies to Christ. The curse of the Father. A prayer not for the good, but for the bad. Secondly, the curse in the Bible is like a chain, something that binds you, something that keeps you imprisoned. That's a curse. Do you remember, children, that I once at the end of a sermon, it's quite a time ago, used that illustration of those two slaves standing on the marketplace in a long time ago, when there was this man that came to the slave market, a very good man who used his money to buy these slaves free, to pay their price, not to use them in his service, but to grant them the freedom. And on that certain day he came to the slave market and he bought one of these slaves. They stood next to each other and he granted him the freedom. And when he was at the point to turn away, the other slave started to cry, "Buy me also, buy me also." Well, that is the curse. It is like being a slave, like being bound by the chain of sin to the punishment of damnation. Our natural state, as we are born as human beings, is not so flourishing. You see, the whole world tries to make it look a little bit nicer. But that's only the outward show, of course. If you are really honest before the face of the Lord and His Word, and I must be honest tonight, then our natural state is a state of slavery. We think that we are masters of our own life and of sin, but oh, it comes out in our lives that we are slaves of the things of which we think that we can decide about them. And then, in the third place, this awful word, curse, in the Bible signifies a separation, a definite and irrecoverable separation, a gulf, so to say, which cannot be crossed, not from our side anyway. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he warns the people of Israel that in the day of judgment all the nations of the earth will be gathered together, and that there will be some of them who will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out the demons in thy name? Have we not done mighty things in thy name?" And what does Christ say? He says, "O Jesus Christ," says it, "depart ye from me, ye cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." depart from me. That is an eternal separation. To be separated from God's shining countenance eternally. That is the consequence of our sin. Oh, that I could weigh the load of this one word of five letters upon every soul tonight, to know what the depth of it means, a slave of sin. The prayer not of man against us, but the heart wish of God, the Holy One of Israel. His prayer turned against us. And then that separation, that for a thirsting soul tonight is the most awful thought in heaven or on earth, to be separated from Him for whom my soul doth long and thirst day and night. O Lord, the sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. Maybe it's true, maybe not. But if it is true or it has been true, then your heart desire will be to have communion with God. And that word of five letters, curse, means to be separated from Him. Oh, feel the load of it.
Beloved, this must be preached. The law and the fruit of the law must be preached. But while I preach it, I feel this heaviness falling down upon you. And I fear that it is because you have heard it so many times. And you say, yes, it is the truth. But you understand not what it means. If you would understand it, how would your heart cry for that one name given under heaven, of also five letters, Jesus. Savior. The curse of the law.
Cursed is everyone, the apostle continues, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you take refuge to the law, if you are not yet a hopeless sinner, if you do not yet have that view of God's holiness in Jesus Christ, then you can think and promise and desire to mend your life. But if you do not completely fulfill everything written in the book of the law, then you are and remain under the curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is manifest. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. How can I know, you say again, whether I am yet under the curse of the law and living out of works, or out of faith and therefore under the blessing? The apostle explains it. He says it has to do with life. Where is your life? Is it out of the principle of faith? Or is it, as he says, in the principle of the works? The just shall live by, that means out of, as a fruit of his faith. And the law means that they that do them shall live in them. What is the difference?
Do you live
in the words of the law? Or do you live out of and by faith? You see, when you are under the words, under the covenant of words, as long as you are able to do something, you live. At least you think that you live. As long as there is some spiritual improvement in the life of conversion, your soul can rest a while, and you can conclude, yes, I'm not as I have been before. My life has changed quite a bit. Dangerous place to rest if Christ is not under and in it. That's what Paul says. He says, they shall live in them. And of course you are disappointed about yourself, because the law is a very hard taskmaster and schoolmaster and never, ever satisfied. But then you try again to meet the requirements of the law somehow. And as long as there is some improvement and some answer to the requirements of the law, then your heart seems to rest, to live. But oh, when sin arises out of the depth of your heart, it, as it were, slays you, and you say, I have no hope. And yet you struggle and come on your feet again and try to walk a few more steps out of that same principle till you fall down again. Where is your life? Well, Paul says, the secret of faith, that is now that life, which is in the depth meaning of it communion with God, does not longer depend upon me, and does not longer depend upon where I am in, but I live by, that is, out of faith. So life, spiritual life, communion with God, is not here, but it is there, in Jesus Christ. And out of his fullness it flows into my heart. And therefore, because that one drop of the love of Christ has flowed into my heart, I cannot any longer find life anywhere else except in him. If you can rest without Christ, you are yet dead in your sins and trespasses. But if you cannot rest anywhere, unless you may know for sure through faith that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and for you anointed by the Spirit, and your own from all eternity to all eternity, if you dare not and cannot rest anywhere else than in him, then, hopeless sinner, have courage, for he shall never forsake the work of his own hands. And he who has revealed his beauty to you in that one glimpse, and in that one drop of his divine love, shall more and more draw you near unto him and fill your heart with that everlasting countenance of himself. For, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But Christ alone. What has Christ done? Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Indeed, that word out of Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone that doth not keep all the commandments. And all the people of Israel said, Amen. That word is true. But now Paul says there is also written another word in that same Bible book which pronounces the curse over every criminal. That after his just death was hanged on a tree in the sight of the people as a warning against sin. Those that were hanged thus, they were a curse in the sight of God. Now he says Christ was willing, not after his death as a criminal to be hanged on a tree, but as a criminal between the criminals to hang there as a living Savior, and so to take all the curse away. For the curse of all mankind rests upon him. That's what Calvin says about this text. Isn't it wonderful how he stresses the sufficiency of the death of Christ? We would think that it is more Calvinistic to say of this verse that Christ hang on the cross to bear the curse of his own people. But Calvin himself says that the curse of all mankind rests upon his shoulders. He doesn't say that that benefit of the death of Christ is applied to all mankind. That indeed would be general redemption. But when we speak of the sufficiency of the death of Christ and the worthiness of his death, then the curse which rests upon Adam and Eve, and the curse which rests upon Cain and Abel, and the curse which rests upon all the generations after generations, the curse of God that does rest upon the 6 billion people of this earth, the curse of God that rests upon you, the curse of God's law that rests upon me because of my sin, all these curses as one curse together, the Lord has put on the shoulders of the Lamb of God. O inexpressible love of the Father who was willing, as Noah did before, to curse his only begotten Son. And Christ was willing to bear the curse instead of you, instead of you. That's the gospel. It is a very personal message, and at the same time a general and universally preached message, that unto you a son is given, and unto you the child of God is born, and unto you he is hanged on the cursed wood, the tree, not to bear your curse, but it says in the text, he was made a curse for us. We are under the curse, but Christ became a curse himself. Who can express, who can understand the depth of his divine and sovereign and eternal love, O sinner? Who else do you need than Jesus Christ and him crucified? What else do you want except for him who is a complete Savior? Why do you belittle the divine love of God in Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that for a world that departed itself from him in sin, for a world that brought itself under his curse, he was willing to give his Son to be made a curse in her stead? O glorious message, did it ever resound in your heart? Did you ever glory in that word of God that you said, "Yes, Lord, amen, my only hope and my only expectation is no longer here, nor in the future, nor in my improvements, nor in my experience, nor in my conversion, but my rest and my salvation rests from ages unto ages upon that one and safe and sure foundation that he has led even from before the foundation of the world. For more sure than this foundation of the world upon which we stand and live is sure, is the rock of ages cleft from all eternity. And oh, what a wonder of amazement is sinking through the depths of your being before the most holy and righteous God, acknowledging before his face, "Yes, amen, Lord, I have deserved and brought over my own life that awful word of five letters, the curse. Amen, Lord," yet sinking in the depth of your being, your eye was cast upward at that one given name of five letters, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his foundation only is the resting place of my soul. His outstretched arms at the cross of Calvary are the only safe haven where the ship of my life can rest. Him alone and him complete, Jesus Christ and him crucified, set evidently before your eyes. Is he your Christ or not? Life and death depend upon the answer to this question. Oh, my beloved, why do you object against this message? You don't like it. Why not? Don't you then love the most beloved on heaven, in heaven, and on earth? And you say, "But I don't trust it." Well, you don't have to trust me tonight. Of the sovereign word of God in which Christ is revealed. Now that you say too much of Christ tonight, I'd rather hear a little bit more about sin. How would you hear about sin if you refuse to hear about the Savior of sinners? Oh, that I could win your heart, or the blessed King gave, that I could draw you, I cannot. His Spirit alone can do the work. But the love of my heart would be tonight to draw you at the feet of a complete Savior, that you would agree with God in his holy justice. For this indeed is the secret of the application of justification. There's much talk about justification, not so much experience of it in the daily life. What is it? To be a sinner and nothing more, and to sink through the bottom of my existence at the feet of Christ upon the covenant of grace. I do not know how to explain it, beloved, in words, but oh, that you would have the taste of it. Who was made a curse for you? How can I know that it is for me? It's a good question. Maybe you think, "I can know that it is for me if I have such and such." Then you are adding again something to it. That is the secret of faith. That it is unconditional. That it gives itself without any condition over to what? To that word and promise of God. As you say, if I only had such and such, then I would trust it was also for me. You will never get such and such. You only will receive the divine word and rest upon it or not. But know that you're resting upon it or not resting upon it. Decides about life and death. Life is only to be found in resting. Where? Oh, put your finger tonight at that text and say, Lord, Thou hast said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. That was Paul's resting place himself too. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so it be your resting place tonight, God, for it is written. He has redeemed, being made a curse. It says for us. And indeed, Paul speaks from out the secrets of the living church, who know what it is to be under the curse and in the blessing at the same time. But why don't you put your own name tonight in this verse? If indeed life is the desire of your heart, I invite you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill your own name in. Christ has redeemed me, Hank Vandendelt, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yeah, you say, now you are an Arminian, because now I can do it myself, maybe, to fill in my name. Of course not. Because even that objection shows that you are against it. Against that resting upon the word alone. And that indeed the converting and convicting Spirit of the Lord alone can make that application. But at the same time I say that that application of the Spirit is that personal filling in of your name, as Luther says. When God says that He so loved the world, He says, I say through faith, God so loved Martin Luther that He gave His only begotten Son. And then He says, I stop, for that wonder is so great, so inexpressible great, that I will need all eternity to wonder and to be amazed and to glorify and magnify the Lord for it. Oh, beloved, life and death, curse and blessing, it depends only upon Him that again tonight is evidently set before your eyes. And now the blessing. What is the blessing? It is the taking away of the curse. That is more. It is not only the taking away of the curse, but it is the gift of God Himself. You remember that other man, children, on the slave market. He was crying, Lord, buy me also, buy me also, pay the price for me also. And what did that man do? Oh, he opened his pockets, for he was a rich man. And he was a very kind man. And he paid the price also for this second slave. Shall then not the Lord of mercy, who is richer than the richest man, not pay the price for a poor helpless slave that calls upon His name and cries out unto Him? Yes, He has. He has paid the price. What was the price? What a man would never do, the Lord has done. He brought his only begotten Son with him to the slave market. And he said, let that slave be set free. And here you have my Son, who being without the law, bowed under the law, who being the eternal, sovereign, and free Son of God, stretched out his hands to be bound by the wicked. Yes, stretched out his own soul to be bound under the curse of the law. That is the blessing, the gift of Christ. Liberty through him alone. Wonder of wonders. The curse of his Father did rest upon Christ's soul, that we, who desired no longer his communion, through him would again be adopted to the children of God. Wonder of wonders. The separation, depart ye from me, ye cursed. The separation from God, which is unbearable to endure, more unbearable than a flame of fire. The separation of God. And he said, Lord, let me then rather be separated from thee than that my flock, my beloved children, would have eternally to endure that endurable separation, eternal love of Jesus Christ. That is the blessing. And therefore Paul says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through He says two things. He says that the blessing of Abraham may come on the Gentiles, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He speaks of the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what do these two have to do with each other? The blessing of Abraham, wasn't that the Lord said, I will be thy God, and I will bless thy seed and multiply it as the stars of the heaven? But what has that then to do with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, which also the people of Galatia had received? Sounds a bit strange that these two are here connected together. And yet it is not so strange, for in the following portion the apostle explains it. I will try to follow his thought very shortly. He says, beloved, it has to do with God's covenant with Abraham. For two, three times the Lord says to Abraham, and to your seed. That is the text that he quotes from Genesis 13, verse 15, Genesis 17, verse 8, Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord says, unto thee, Abraham, and unto thy seed I make the promise. Which promise? Well, these three times you will read that the Lord especially promises his servants the land of Canaan. Wasn't that a foolish promise? Yes. All God's promises are foolish according to the reasoning of our understanding. Abraham had nothing. He was a stranger dwelling in the land of Canaan. The only piece of land that he had was a grave for his own wife. And the Lord had said, through thee and through thy seed, and he didn't even have children, I will give this whole country. It was a promise. The blessing of God given to Abraham and to his seed. And Abraham received the land by faith in the promise. Abraham could say, the whole country, of which I do not possess one square foot, except for the grave of my wife, it is all my country. And he could say that because the Lord had given it to him in the promise. It is mine, he could say, by faith. For faith always longs for the fulfillment of God's promise. And in faith, the promise of God is already fulfilled. Well, what did that mean? That land that was promised to Abraham. I believe it meant three things. In the first place, it meant a land of blessing, because the land of Canaan was a fruitful land. And the Lord said, Abraham, unto thee and unto thy seed, this land of blessing is given. In the second place, for the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, it meant the land of liberty. That is not America, the land of liberty. When we look around in our country, we fear it is more the land of sin and slavery, therefore. But for the children of Israel, they could truly sing, the land of liberty, who has brought thee out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, into the land of liberty. And then in the third place, it also expresses to us the land of rest. We can read that more detailed in Hebrews. That the land of Canaan is the land of rest. Now, these three things the Lord promised to Abraham and to his seed when he promised to him, this land is yours. The blessing, which is the fruitfulness, the liberty, and the peace for the rest. And Abraham possessed all the three of them through faith. But now Paul explains it even deeper. For he says that promise to Abraham and his seed was not really made to the children of Israel, because it had a far deeper meaning. It says the seed, which indeed can mean the seed as a whole in the plural. In the scriptures we do read that meaning. But he says, of course, as every page in the scripture does, this also refers to Christ. For it is not of the seeds which are many people, as if the Lord would end with the fulfillment of his promise in the nation of Israel historically. No. It says, and his seed, for the promise was made to Abraham and to Christ. The covenant of grace. That's really the subject of Paul. And he says the promise of the covenant of grace was made to Abraham as the first man on earth that clearly received a revelation of the covenant of grace. But he says the covenant of grace was really made with Christ as the head of his church. It says, the seed. And therefore he says, because even a human covenant, if it is confirmed, no man can disannul, which means no man can take a pencil and stripe it through. The word covenant is the same word as a testament. When a man dies and he has written his last will, his testament, that is indeed his last will. And no lawyer can change, disannul that testament. And it is also not lawful to add something to that testament. Well, even if a man's testament or covenant cannot be changed, not disannulled, not put away, nor anything added to it, the Lord says, when Abraham received the promise through and in his seed Christ, God had given him everything already, the whole inheritance. As he says in 18, for if the inheritance, there you have the word, the land, the country of blessing, liberty, and rest, be of the law, it is no more of the promise. But it is not of the law, for he says 430 years after the law came. And as he later on explained, the law was not a kind of supplement to the covenant of grace, as the people in Galatia thought. It was not added thereunto, and neither did the law disannul the covenant of grace. That was not the purpose of it. It could not, for in Christ the covenant of grace was made firm. But the purpose of the law, that was to bring the people back to the covenant of grace. The Lord gave the law of the Ten Commandments and all the ceremonies to make it impossible for the Jews to have any hope. The Lord gave the law so that you tonight would sink through the bottom of your existence and rest on the Rock of Ages. No, he says, the covenant of grace was first. And therefore, how did the people of Israel receive the inheritance? They received it through the faith, and in the faith of their father Abraham, and through the seed, Jesus Christ. It is a little bit a difficult part. I hope you understand it a little bit better, but the application for us, and that's even more important, is the connection with the promise of the Spirit. For now we understand why the apostle says, the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. The blessing of Abraham was threefold: the land of fruit, the land of liberty, the land of rest. And the blessing of the Holy Spirit, given to the church, received not by the works, as he says to the Galatians, but by faith, is threefold. It is, as the apostle says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. What is the Holy Spirit? He is the earnest of your inheritance. If you have the Spirit, you have the same that Abraham has, who in the promise received the whole land of Israel, the land of fruit, the land of liberty, the land of rest. And now Paul says that same Holy Spirit is the earnest. That means the portion that is given as a surety that the whole gift will one day be received, the Spirit of the Lord.
And how does he explain in this Bible book that it is the Spirit of fruit, the Spirit of the blessing? For he says, Galatians, you are not fruitful out of the works of the law. But in chapter 5 he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, meekness, holiness. And it is not received out of the works of the law, but the Spirit is received as Abraham received it, having nothing, receiving everything. And it is the Spirit, the earnest of liberty. The church is not yet free from sin, but many times bound in it. Oh, Paul had to cry out himself, I am fleshly, bound under sin. And yet he says, in the Spirit, the church is free. For he is the earnest of that blessed liberty, when the flesh will one day pass away. And how soon will it be for the whole church? And there will be no sin anymore, but an eternal liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he say to the Galatians, stand ye therefore in the liberty in which Christ through his Spirit has set you free? And then finally, the promise made to Abraham was of the land of rest, and the Holy Spirit makes your soul to rest in Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it is his work when he applies that sovereign word to your soul, through which the triune God does whisper, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father through Jesus Christ, in the application of the Holy Spirit. Fear not, for my redemption is a complete redemption. It is that whispering and opening work of the Spirit by which you start to gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ, to never turn away from him again, though we do so daily in our foolishness. Yet at the same time to confess before the Lord, my only hope and my only expectation is in him, or not. Or not. Oh, you don't dare to say not, do you? That is the work of the Holy Spirit, who leads you into the liberty that it is not more what I do or what I do not do, but what Christ has done and what he has not done that saves me, and which leads you into that sweet and quiet rest, in sweet communion. Lord, with thee I constantly abide. That is true. Through the earnest of the Spirit, the first fruit of the inheritance, the blessing of Abraham, which flows through the pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Life and death have I presented unto you, the curse and the blessing. Oh, that you would acknowledge your curse and receive this blessing, and you will go home justified. Amen. More we cannot do, more we have not to do,
then say amen when that awful sentence is pronounced over our life. Cursed is everyone. Amen, O Lord, for Thou art righteous, spotless in Thy justice. And more we cannot do than while we sink through the bottom of our existence, rest upon Thee, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee to receive Thy blessing. Fruit, liberty, peace, eternal, O Lord, be merciful unto them that know Thee not, that none of us would reject the word of Thy salvation, for what a thing to die under the blessing of the gospel, that we all, for the first time or again, would sink down at Thy feet to perish there and to live through Thee alone, in Thy eternal salvation. Amen.